So I got my first speeding ticket on Friday. Surprise, Dad. My roommate and I were going up to a little town up north called Nisswa. We were taking a fun day trip to shop around to get ice cream at the Chocolate Ox. You know, you know. We were hoping to get up there before lunch, but we got out the door a little later than expected. So I said, no problem. We will make up time on the way. And by we, I mean I will make up time on the way because I was driving, the good friend and roommate that I am. So we finally got through the stoplight section of Highway 10, and we zoomed up the open road, chatting about how much time we were saving and shaving off our ETA. And this is the moment where I picture the Lord laughing at me and saying, oh yeah, check this out. Because just then, the dark gray Dodge that I had just passed was behind me with red and blue flashing lights in my rearview mirror. Oops. Because I got pulled over, we got to Nisswa at the same time Google Maps had originally estimated. Not only did we not make up any time, now I also get to pay a fine for being unsafe. I broke the law, and now I will pay the consequences, in this case, literally. I did something wrong, and it has to be made right. So especially to my teens in the front row who have just got their license, don't do it. It is not worth it. Don't go faster than the law tells you to. We'll talk about this later. I can tell you're scheming over here. I can safely say, though, that this won't be happening to me again. Although we should have definitely had a reaction cam on Chris in the second row over here. This incident, my personal wrong, is on a far smaller scale than what we are talking about today. Because it's not difficult to think of where we can see things that are wrong in this world, where we see real human injustice, where we see people be violated. It's no coincidence that the message this week is before we send two teen trips to Emmanuel Children's Home in Juarez, Mexico. The first trip we leave this Saturday as of the time of posting. Most, if not all, of the kids at the home have experienced horrors they should never have to. They've experienced extreme hunger, deaths of family members, some of whom were murdered by other members of their family. They've experienced emotional, sexual, and or physical abuse. One sweet little girl has marks from where someone who should have been protecting her intentionally poured boiling liquid down her back. This is wrong. This is unjust. And injustice isn't just out there either. It's not just down in Mexico. There are children in our congregation who currently have fathers that are being held in detention centers. Children whose dads are fighting a losing battle in their fathers being deported. Of all the fathers and all the nine brothers in our church who were taken, all nine had permission to be in the United States. All nine men were doing everything asked of them in order to live in this country. I'm not trying to make a blanket statement for every situation, but I can say with my whole heart, when good men and women are here with permission and doing everything that is being asked of them, forcefully taking them and treating them in the inhumane way they are being treated is wrong. It is unjust. And before we get further into this message, I want to give another important disclaimer, because the term justice has been turned into a political buzzword. Many people hear the word justice and tune out. But I urge you, if that's you, to tune in instead, to pay extra attention, because we're not here today to point fingers at the other, whoever the other may be. We're talking about what God views as right and wrong. Church is the most important place we can be having these conversations. We're supposed to get uncomfortable. We don't want to be comfortable with what is inherently wrong in the eyes of God. If you're taking notes, I invite you to write this down. When you seek comfort, complacency follows. Normally, we view comfort as a good thing. Why would we not want a good thing? Well, it's because the easiest way to be comfortable in a world filled with injustice is to ignore the injustices that are taking place. It's easy to tune out. It's easy to turn a blind eye to injustice, to mute what's bad, and to focus on the good. admittedly, that's been my stance for a lot of my growing up. Being comfortable can also take on different forms. It can look like staying informed and feeling empathetic, but not acting on those emotions. Don't feel good because you feel bad. Justice requires more than feeling bad. Comfort can also look like blaming. Blaming the other political party, blaming the unfair system, blaming the nation, and saying, I'm okay and I'm exempt because this isn't my fault. Shame on them, though, whoever them may be. Complacency is when you are okay with having no involvement. Complacency is comfortable. More than 2,500 years ago, a shepherd named Amos was entrusted with the task of bringing a divine message of God's justice to a complacent people. So let's dig in to that message. If you have your Bibles, you can turn with me to Amos 1, verse 2, and we're going to be staying in Amos for almost the duration of today. And if you don't have a Bible, we encourage you to download the Bible app. It's free on the App Store. It has tons and tons of downloads, and the verse of the day makes an appearance today because the Lord likes to laugh when it comes to my life. So we're starting in Amos chapter 1, verse 2. Amos said, the lion roars from Zion and thunders from Jerusalem. The pastures of shepherds dry up and the top of Carmel withers. Mount Carmel was a beautiful mountain overlooking the Mediterranean from the northern coast of Israel. Its slopes were covered with olive trees and vineyards and rich pasture land. Amos begins his prophecy with a warning. The relative peace and prosperity that the nation of Israel was experiencing wasn't a sign of God's blessing and favor. If you've been with us for our whole series on the prophets, you may recognize our theme verse here, Amos 3, verses 7 and 8. Surely the sovereign Lord does nothing without revealing his plan to his servants, the prophets. The lion has roared, who will not fear? The sovereign Lord has spoken, who can but prophesy? The lion of Judah was roaring. Nowhere was safe from his imminent and impending justice, not even the top of Mount Carmel. For six of Israel's neighbors, Amos delivers judgment from the Lord in this pattern. It says this in a whole bunch of places that you can see on the screen. This is what the Lord says, for three sins of this place, even for four, I will not relent. I don't know how Israel responded at this point in Amos's message, but if I were them, I would be rejoicing. I'd be going from back here going like, yeah, Amos, get him! You know, like really excited for their downfall. But Amos didn't stop at Israel's neighbors. For those of you really paying attention to the slide, you may have noticed that there are eight verses following that pattern. Amos keeps going. Next to their brothers and sisters in the northern kingdom of Judah, where Amos was from. He says, this is what the Lord says, for three sins of Judah, even for four, I will not relent, because they have rejected the law of the Lord and have not kept his decrees, because they have been led astray by false gods, the gods their ancestors followed. I will send fire on Judah that will consume the fortresses of Jerusalem. Now, if I were Israel, be starting to get a little more worried, maybe backing up a little bit. And as I should be if I were them, because there's one more verse following God's judgment pattern. In chapter 2, starting in verse 6, we read Israel's judgment. This is what the Lord says, for three sins of Israel, even for four, I will not relent. They sell the innocent for silver and the needy for a pair of sandals. They trample on the heads of the poor as on the dust of the ground, and deny justice to the oppressed. They lie down beside every altar on garments taken in pledge. In the house of their God, they drink wine taken as fines. Now that sounds bad enough on its own, and there's even a worse one that I kept out because I didn't feel comfortable putting it on the screens, but it's even worse with added context. In that time and in that place, a poor person's cloak would sometimes be given to a moneylender as a security for a loan. The lender would do this because that cloak was the poor person's only cloak. They had nothing else to give. It was their source of protection from the elements during the day. It was used as a blanket to keep them warm at night. God instructed his people to be different than that. He says, don't take their only blanket. Look at how God instructed his people to act. This is from Deuteronomy chapter 24. He says, when you make your neighbor a loan of any sort, you shall not go into his house to collect his pledge. You shall stand outside, and the man to whom you make the loan shall bring the pledge out to you, already showing far more respect than most. And if he is a poor man, you shall not sleep in his pledge. You shall restore to him the pledge as the sun sets, that he may sleep in his cloak and bless you. And it shall be righteousness for you before the Lord your God. This is the kind of people we are called to be. We treat others with dignity and with respect. Four verses later, we're instructed never to take an item of clothing as a pledge if that woman is a widow. That was unheard of. Widows had no rights in that society. The word of God provided protections for the poor and the marginalized that the world had ever seen. The world had never seen. But his people were doing the opposite. They're trampling on their heads as if they were the dust on the ground. They were denying justice. God warned his people, judgment is coming. I really wish we had more time to dig into Amos chapter 4, because there the Lord states time after time after time where he gave his people the opportunity to turn to him from their wickedness. Three times he says, yet who have not returned to me, declares the Lord. That's in Amos 4:6 and then verses 8 through 11. And after that, in verse 12, we find this chilling statement. God says, prepare to meet your God. Now, this threat isn't a threat for threat's sake. A little while ago, we did a series on overcorrecting. And for that series, we took imagery from Amos. God showed Amos a plumb line. God set the standard for his people, and his people strayed far, far away from it. So God is sending warning and judgment to the people of Israel because he is passionate about justice. There were serious wrongs being committed, and he was going to set them right. So how can we avoid the fate of the Israelite people in Amos, or after Amos? How can we be prepared to meet our God in a good way? Step one is recognizing this. And there's a place to write this in your notes. Complacency kills. Complacency kills. Complacency kills the desire and need to lift up the poor, the widowed, and the marginalized, as we were commanded. Complacency kills God's vision for who we are supposed to be. Complacency kills the enactment of righteousness. Complacency kills justice. And in some cases, complacency kills people. God uses strong words in Amos toward complacent people. We read this passage in Amos chapter 6, starting in verse 1. It says, woe to you who are complacent in Zion, and to you who feel secure on Mount Samaria. You put off the day of disaster and bring near a reign of terror. You lie on beds adorned with ivory and lounge on your couches. Therefore, you will be among the first to go into exile. Your feasting and lounging will end. Chasing the feeling of security, chasing the feeling of being comfortable, using your life only for lounging and relaxing while those in your midst are suffering, it brings about more suffering, not just for them, but also for you. The complacent were among the first in exile. God states, your lounging will end. This language isn't just in Amos either. Check out this verse from Zephaniah. This is chapter 1, verse 12. At that time, I will search Jerusalem with lamps, and I will punish the men who are complacent, those who say in their hearts, the Lord will not do good, nor will he do ill. Complacency is directly linked to punishment when it comes to injustice. Not directly contributing to injustice is not the same as contributing to the justice God calls us to be a part of. So what can we do to avoid complacency? Like I said, recognizing this is step one. In order to make a difference, we have to do more than realize and acknowledge that complacency kills. But we have the blessing of a perfect example to follow. So let's talk about Jesus. Jesus wasn't content to sit on the sidelines. He wasn't content to to lounge and relax. He didn't just say, oh, that's so sad, or that's wrong, those people deserve better, and move on. Jesus wasn't complacent. Jesus had compassion. For our working definition of compassion, we'll turn to the Greek. Here's what Walter Brueggemann says and writes in his book, The Prophetic Imagination. It says, the characteristic Greek word for compassion, sphagnizomai, means to let one's innards embrace the feeling or situation of another. Compassion is when our whole selves go out to others. And from that deep feeling, tangible actions follow. Here are just three examples of Jesus having compassion and having a tangible act alongside it. The first comes from Mark chapter 8. Jesus said, I have compassion for these people. They have already been with me 3 days and have had nothing to eat. If I send them home hungry, they will collapse on the way because some of them have come a long distance. Jesus sees hungry people. So what tangible act does he do? He miraculously feeds all 4,000 of them. Our second example is from Luke 7. As Jesus drew near to the gate of the town, behold, a man who had died was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and a considerable crowd from the town was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her, and he said to her, do not weep. Jesus sees a woman who has experienced so much loss. In some translations, instead of compassion, it says his heart went out to her. So what tangible acts does Jesus do? He raises her son from the dead and returns him to his mother. Here's our third example from Matthew chapter 9. When Jesus saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. And Jesus sees helpless and lost people. So what does Jesus do? He leads them and he sends leaders out. And he instructs his disciples to pray for God to send workers into the field, send people to lead and have compassion and tangibly impact the lives of others. In light of Jesus' actions, here's your invitation today. Replace complacency with tangible acts of compassion. Instead of feeling good because you feel bad, or blaming others, or ignoring the problem, follow Jesus' example. Start acting. Pray authentically for people to step up. And as you're praying for people to step up as much as it depends on you. Bring meals to those who need it. Spend time with those who have experienced and are experiencing injustice. There's a lot of ways you can do this. You could make time and effort to get down to Juarez. You could also get connected with organizations like The Dwelling Place and The Real Hope Project and Union Gospel Mission and Arrive Ministries. You can even, if you don't want to go to an outside organization, partner with Juntos. Spend time in the service, in house churches, give rides to church for people who need them. Whatever it is, step out of your comfort zone into acts of compassion. It's hard to be complacent when you are actively building relationships. You may be wondering, who am I to do this? I can't feed thousands of people. I can't raise the dead. I'm just me. And if that's you, Amos offers encouragement. In Amos 7, a guy named Amaziah tells Amos to get out of town with his prophesying. And here is Amos's response, which I love. Amos answered Amaziah, I was neither a prophet nor the son of a prophet, but I was a shepherd. And I also took care of sycamore fig trees. But the Lord took me from tending the flock and said to me, go, prophesy to my people Israel. Now then, hear the word of the Lord. And then he also totally roasts him, but we're not going to get into that right now. Amos didn't let his lack of credentials stop him from delivering God's message. The Lord told him to go, so he went. A close personal friend of mine once told me this. It's now on a post-it note in my mirror as a reminder, and there's a place to write it down in your notes. Just you is exactly who God wants to use. This is why we are sending two teams down to Juarez. Those kids who experienced true horror now get to experience true love from their good father. any of the teens who are going down could have said, I'm just me, what can I do? But we are blessed to be able to be fully present with those kids, to play with them and give them opportunities to have fun and to be kids. Our teens are stepping into acts of compassion. They are who God wants to use. And just like them, he wants to use just you for his good. The book of Amos shows us God's heart and his passion for justice. It's summed up so well in Amos 5, verse 24, which is the Bible app verse of the day on the day we are recording this. It says, but let justice roll on like a river, righteousness like a never-failing stream. Can you imagine a world where justice and righteousness flow as powerfully as a river? In wave after wave, God wants things to be set right. In the conclusion of Amos' prophecy, God promises a day where everything will once again be set right. Yes, the people deserved punishment for what they had done, but God loved them and loves them too much for that to be their fate forever. In Amos 9, verses 14 and 15, God says, I will bring my people back from exile. They will rebuild the ruined cities and live with them. They will plant vineyards and drink their wine. They will make gardens and eat their fruit. I will plant Israel in their own land, never again to be uprooted from the land I have given them, says the Lord your God. His people will return to their land for good. They will not have the false comfort they had before. Instead, they will experience true rest. And something that isn't in my notes is the Lord points out that they will work their land. They're still able to do that. It's not like they're just sitting back and enjoying it. They're able to actively contribute to their space. What I think is the most beautiful part about this image is the final phrase, the Lord your God. For the rest of Amos, it says the Lord. And for this one, he says, I'm your God. God reminds the people of Israel, I'm your God, you are my people, and one day all things will be made right and just and as they should be. Right now, we're living in the in-between time, in between Jesus' ascension to heaven and in between his return. We know he will come back and everything will be as it should be, as Pastor Chris said last week. Jesus will reign forever as our almighty and all good king. But in the meantime, he also said during his ministry over and over and over, the kingdom of heaven is here. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. So when faced with injustice, we cannot simply say one day everything will be made right. We must do what we can to represent as ambassadors for the kingdom of heaven, which is here already. As we close today, we're going to sing a song called Hymn of Heaven. And we chose this song on purpose. It shows our longing on this side for the other side of eternity, while proclaiming we will join in with the Lord on this side of it. Take a look with me at these lyrics and let them be your anthem as we seal this time together.